All right, how does a sinner deal with election? Let's start in Romans chapter 8. And show from the Word of God that the doctrine of election scriptural is not the invention of men. It's truth of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Romans 9, beginning with verse 10. Speaking of Jacob and Esau, it says in verse 10, and not only this, Romans 9:10, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, but the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Romans 11, beginning with verse 3. Elijah the prophet complains in Romans 11:3, Lord, they killed your prophets, dig down your altars. I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to this prophet? You're not alone. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel, the nation, hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest are blinded. Ephesians, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be, not because we are, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons according to the good pleasure of his will. Did you choose God, or did he choose you? He chose me. When did he choose you? Before the foundation of the world. Why did he choose you? According to the good pleasure of his own will. That's just true. But the doctrine of election has been terribly abused and terribly ridiculed, held up to ridicule by religious people. Not particularly by the world, but by religious people. No true preacher, no true servant of God has ever believed or preached the doctrine of election as I hear it stated in this day, or as I hear it defined by the enemies of the gospel. Here are some of the charges that the enemies of the gospel bring against God's elective grace. Here's the first one. God predestinates some to heaven and some to hell. That is not so. Not a word of truth in that. We just read, God did elect the people and predetermine and predestinated the means to bring them to a knowledge of Christ and perfect conformity to his Son. God did elect the people and he did predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his Son. But men do not perish because God predestinated them to perish. In order for a man to perish, God doesn't have to predestinate him to anything. Just leave him alone. That's all. He will not come to Christ. Not of his own volition. Not of his own will. Christ said that to the religious Jews. He said, you will not come to me. And we just read in right here, the Pharisees in verse 14 of Matthew 15, he said, leave them alone. Just leave them alone. And that's all God has to do for a man to perish. Leave him alone. But if he left you alone, you'd never be like Christ. He has to predestinate you and conform you and redeem you and do everything for you that needs to be done to be like Christ. He has to work a work in us. But a man who's lost, leave him alone. So that's not true. God does not predestinate men to hell. Secondly, they say this. Well, you fellows preach that if a man's elected in Christ, he'd be saved no matter what. He'll be saved even if he doesn't hear the gospel. No, he won't either. Well, you preach he'll be saved even if he never believed on Christ. No, he won't either. He'll be saved whether he continues in godliness and continues in faith or not. That's not so. That's not so. The scripture says this. Christ said this, our Lord. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. When he sent his disciples out to preach, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. He that heareth and believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. 2 Thessalonians says this. Paul talking about the church in Thessalonica. I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because he hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without preaching? And how shall they preach except they be sent? We don't believe a man's going to be saved who never hears the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the preaching of the word of God. That's how I'm going to say. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So that these things are not true. Here's the third thing, this. Oh, I love this. You preach babies in hell. Not so. Actually, in all my reading, and I've read the Great Confessions of Faith, some of you have too, Heidelberg, London, Philadelphia, the Episcopalian Confession of Faith, Lutheran, Westminster Confession of Faith. I know something about the preachers of old. Most of them. None of them. Not one. Not one of the great men of God in the past ever taught that. Ever hinted toward that, ever suggested such a thing. That one dying in infancy went to hell? Not so. In fact, all of these great writers in their great confessions called young people who die in infancy, you know what they call them? Elect infants. Elect infants. I have three questions for everybody here. I have three questions for everybody out there, too, regarding infants. The baby just born. Are they sinners? Is that baby a sinner? Is he born dead in trespasses and sins? Is he? Come on now. I'll fix another barn good and they reach the age of accountability. Now listen to me. There's no such teaching in the Word of God anywhere. In Adam, by one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. They're born in sin. David said, in sin my mother conceived me. I was brought forth from the womb speaking lies. We're straying from the womb. They're sinners. Babies are sinners. If they weren't sinners, they wouldn't die. No baby would die in infancy if it wasn't a sinner. Because sin brought death. There is no death where there's no sin. There's no death in heaven because there's no sin there. And there wasn't any death on this earth till Adam sinned. Those babies are sinners. Secondly, will God punish sin? Must all sin be punished? Absolutely. Their sin must be punished. That's right. God will by no means clear the guilty. Are the guilty? Yes. God will by no means clear the guilty. Then how can those infants enter heaven? By the blood of Christ. By covenant mercies. By God's divine purpose and power. He saves them just like He saves you through Christ. They never make a profession. They're never baptized. They never believe on Jesus audibly, personally, never. Then you'll never see one in glory then. Yes, you will. Because God chose to save them. And He took them home. That's what David said. God gave us that example to teach us. David had a baby. His wife had a baby, Bathsheba. And the baby was born, infant. And the baby just lived a few days and died. Now, what about it? Well, David was pretty close to God. Wouldn't you say that? Man, after God's own heart, who'd you rather hear preach this morning, me or David? Now, come on, tell the truth. I'd rather hear David than you. Oh, no doubt about it. I couldn't get a Corpus Guard if he's in town. Because he knew God. He walked with God. Well, what did he say about his infant? Well, he hadn't reached that with accountability. No, he didn't. He said, he's in glory. And he can't come back to me, but I sure go to him. That's enough for me. That's right. But I tell you this, without God's elective grace, no infant would be saved. Without God's elective purpose and grace in Christ Jesus, without the covenant of grace, everlasting covenant made with Christ, in which He gave Him a people to redeem by His obedience and death, those infants are redeemed the same way. There'll be nobody in heaven. Nobody. Whether he died at 1 year of age or 100, there'll be nobody in heaven who can't say, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood, to Him be the glory and the praise. Nobody's going to sing any other song. Nobody's going to say, but I didn't reach Satan's accountability, so He didn't bring me here. You see how foolish that is? The only people who can offer hope to an infant is a grace preacher. Exactly. The only person, you're here this morning, you've got a baby die in infancy, there's no denomination or preacher or organization in this world can offer you any hope for that child, because he's a sinner and he died without confessing faith in anything or anybody. That's right. But I'll tell you how you can have hope for him, if God elected him. And that's what the scripture, I believe, teaches. God chose to redeem him, regardless of age. And I'll have to wait till I get to glory to find out how all that took place. I just know it did. Well, here's the fourth thing they say. Well, if you believe in election, you have no interest in preaching the gospel to the lost. Oh, yes, we do. That's not so. Quite the contrary. I tell you this. Unless God quickens a sinner, unless God makes the word effectual and gives that sinner hearing ears and seeing eye, all your preaching will be of no avail, no effect, and no consequence. We preach. But it's God who saves. We preach, but it's God who applies the word. Our Lord Jesus said, every sheep I have, which are not his fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear the gospel. They shall hear my voice, and they shall believe, and they shall come. Yes, sir, we're certain that the gospel is necessary to be heard and believed. And that's why we preach it. And I'll tell you another thing. If I thought it depended on me or you to save a soul, I wouldn't preach. But I preach knowing it depends on God. He can make it effectual. He will. He does. He shall make it effectual to his sheep. Now listen to these four things. This is vital. Election has to do, number one, with the character of God. Who is God? Election has to do with the character of God. Let's turn to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Because election begins with God, therefore it has to do with the character of God. In Psalm 135, verse 1 through 6, listen. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye will stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it's pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods, all idols. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the seas, in all deep places. God's almighty. There's nothing that God can't do. Our Lord said that. They said, Lord, who can be saved? He said, with me it's impossible. But with God, because of his power, might, greatness, the blood and righteousness of his Son, all things are possible. Turn to Psalm 115. The character of our God. Psalm 115, verse 1, verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, now where is now their God? Where is our God? And David answers, and he said, our God's in the heavens. And he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now, he describes the heathen God. You know, you've heard people say, God has no hands but your hands. God has no feet but your feet. God has no eyes but your eyes. Listen to this. The heathen God, verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes have they, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't handle. They depend on somebody else. Feet have they, but they don't walk. They just speak they through their throat. And they that make them are like them. So is everyone that trusts in those false gods. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. And election is true because of the character of God. God is almighty. He said, have I not said, and will I not bring it to pass? Have I not purposed, and shall I not do it? Who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God knows all things. The Scripture says, known unto God all his works from the beginning. In fact, the Scripture says he declares the end from the beginning. God doesn't find something out. He brings it to pass. And what he does is right. God doesn't do anything because it's right. It's right because God does it. Now, you can't go wrong if you hang on to that right there. We're not the criteria of right. Well, I don't think it's right. I ain't got nothing to do with it. Right's not determined by what you think or I think. It's right because God doesn't. That's what Scripture says. Now, I'll turn to Romans 9 a minute. This is something I didn't read a while ago that I reserved. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 verse 13. It's not right because you think it's right. It's right because God decreed it and does it. He's holy. He cannot do wrong. The judge of earth cannot do wrong. In Romans 9, verse 13. You got it now? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Verse 14. What have you got to say about that? What's your response to that? Jacob, I have a love. Esau, I have a hate. Now, you didn't say, Esau, I have a love less. He said, Esau, I have a hate. And that's how we try to explain that away. God can't love less. God's love is infinite. God's love is like God. It's perfect. How can you be less than perfect? How can God love less? He's got to love perfectly, without flaw. In Him there's no darkness, not a shade. He hated Esau. He hates the workers of iniquity. The only way He can love you is in Christ. You're unlovable. I'm unlovable. I'm a sinner. So are you. The only way He can love you is in Christ and be holy. What you got to say about that? Listen. Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God on fire? God forbid that a man should even think that. That a person should even entertain, let that thought fly through his head. God unrighteous? He said to Moses, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that shows mercy. God, He is God. Almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, holy, righteous. He declares the end from the beginning, and He does what's right. Right. And election has to do with who He is. If He doesn't elect, there'll be no salvation. Secondly, election has to do with what we are, our character. What's our true nature by birth? What's our true nature? Dead. That's it. Dead. Says that over and over again in the Scripture. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all people. You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Colossians 2, verse 13. Listen to this. Colossians 2, verse 13. You, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you of all your trespasses. No election in Christ, no salvation. With men it's impossible. Well, come down now. Come down all hours you want to. It's God who enabled you to come down now. Take one step without God. Take one breath without God. Think one thought without God. Impossible. Spiritually, particularly. Oh, we think, but we think wrong. We do, but we do wrong. In order to think and to do, to will and to believe, it's a gift of God. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His pleasure. Because you're dead. You got to give your life. Thirdly, election has to do with the character of God, who He is, with the character of people, what they are by nature, who they are. And election has to do with the work of Christ, the person and work of Christ. Turn to John 17. Let me give you just a quick outline of what His work and what He did, who He is and what He did. Election has to do with the person and work of Christ. We're chosen in Christ. I love that poem. It says, Christ be my first elect, God said. He calls Him mine elect, my servant, in whom I so delighted. And then He chose us in our head. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Accepted in Christ. Loved in Christ. Redeemed in Christ. Awakened in Christ. Always. And here He says this in verse 1, John 17. His purpose. These words spake Jesus and lifted His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee. Well, I thought He just came here to save us. Well, you thought wrong. He came here to glorify God. That's why He came here. He says that over and over again. Glorify me that I might glorify thee. Down here in verse 4, he said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. In finishing the work that God gave him to do in redeeming our souls, he glorified God. That's why he came, chiefly, to glorify God. That's why I'm preaching, to glorify God. That's why you're saved. You're saved to the praise and the glory of his grace. We're going to be trophies of his grace, to declare to the whole world the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's going to show off everybody. Like you show the work of your hands, he redeems us. All right, look at that verse 2 and 3. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. He came to glorify God, and he came to save his elect. He came to give eternal life to everybody the Father gave him. He's called a surety of a covenant. And in that covenant, the Father made him the guarantor and surety of a people. That's right. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So verse 6, so I've manifested your name to the men which you gave me out of the world. They didn't know you. I came to glorify you. I came to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And I came to give them a knowledge and understanding of who you are. No man has seen God at any time. The Son reveals him. He who has seen me has seen my Father. And these people that make light of the sonship of Christ and the deity of Christ, they're foolish. Because you can't know God except in Christ. You can't worship God except in Christ. But you can know him in Christ. That's right. And he came down here in verse 9. He came, verse 8, to give us the words which God gave him to teach us the word. And he came, verse 9, to intercede for us, to pray for us. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them you gave me. By the word. He gave them to me. Now that's all true. But how does a sinner handle that? I know how you believers do. You say, that's wonderful. Oh, that's preacher. Take up here tonight and tell it again how God had mercy. But now wait a minute. How does a sinner meet that? For Matthew 15. Turn over there and I'll show you. Not this woman. In Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Now listen to me. Stay with me a little bit. I'll show you something here that's beautiful. This woman had a great need. An impossible situation existed. A daughter of hers, her daughter, beloved daughter, was under the power and curse of Satan. Satan possessed her, inhabited her, indwelt her. And she came to Christ. And she believed he's the Lord. He's the Messiah. She believed that because she said, "Oh Lord, you don't call him Lord unless the Spirit of God taught you he's Lord. Thy Son of David." You know what she said down here in verse 22? A woman of Canaan, a Gentile, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, "Have mercy on me, Son of David. My daughter is grievously ill." How did he respond? He didn't say a word. I call that the silence of God. He just looked at her and didn't say a word. She confronted the silence of God. You know, God's not obligated to us. He's not obligated at all. He doesn't have to hear me. David kept saying, "Lord, incline thine ear. Hear me. Would you hear me?" You didn't have to. And in this case, he didn't. Now, what's the second verse? He answered her not a word, verse 24. She still cried, though, in verse 24. He said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She meant his silence, and then she meant his sovereignty in salvation, election. He said, "You're a Gentile. I came down here. Salvation's of the Jews. I came down here, the seed of Abraham, to redeem Israel. I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's election. And then thirdly, it says here in verse 26, she says, she kept saying verse 25, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. Now this is what I preached a while ago. The character of God, he does what he will. The character of people, they're dogs. Dead dogs. Unworthy. And it has to do with what the work of Christ. He came to redeem a people. Election day. Christ gave all three of those things. Silence, sovereignty, and sinfulness on her part. What she done? Well, just close the book and go home. No. Listen. Verse 25. She came to him. Then came she. To whom shall we go? He has the words of life. Whether I'm elected or not, whether I know it or not, I can come to Christ. He said, all ye laboring and heavy laden, come unto me. He said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come unto me. You will not come to me that you might have life. She came to him. She came. And secondly, she had no quarrel with his word. She said, you're true. What you said, true. What the preacher just preached is true. He's who he is, unchangeable. Just and holy. Whether he shows mercy to me or whether he doesn't show mercy to me, that doesn't change the fact that he's the fountain of life. So she came to him. Wouldn't go away. She came to Christ. Secondly, it says she came to him and she worshipped him. All who came to him worshipped him. He's worthy of worship. He said, you call me Lord, so you do well, so I am. The leper, when he came down from the mountain, the leper came and fell at his feet and worshipped him. And said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. If you will, you can make me whole. You don't owe me anything. And I'm a leper. I'm going to die a leper. You've got the power if you have the will. You can make me whole. But he worshipped him. This woman came. She worshipped him. And she asked him. She will ask him. She said in verse 25, Lord, help me. That's what the leper did. He came to Christ, he worshipped him, and he asked him, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. The publican in the temple did. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The thief on the cross did. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Blind Bartimaeus did. Thy son of David, have mercy upon me. She had absolutely no quarrel with her, with his denouncing her as a sinner. She had no problem with him calling her a dog. Now listen to what she said. Verse 26, he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. She said, that's true. That's true. That's what I am. But Lord, the dogs belong to the master. And the dogs that belong to the master, they eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Lap them up off the floor. Would you brush some crumbs off to me? Now that's how a sinner meets the doctrine of election. And that's how a sinner enters in as one of the elect. That's right. He meets the silence of God, who God is, owes us nothing, sovereignty, majesty. He worships him. He ought to be worshipped. He's worthy of worship. He's God. Worships him. And he admits he's a dog. Unworthy, guilty, undeserving. But he said, Lord, I'm your dog. I'm your dog. You're my master. Brush some crumbs off of me. And our Lord said to this woman, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thy will. And from that time her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Our God delights to show mercy. And I'll tell you what election will do. I'll give you this and I'll close. This is people who believe in God's elective grace and God's saving mercy and salvation of the Lord. I'll tell you, this is the kind of people they are. Number one, they're joyful. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God. Secondly, they're humble. They're humble. Who makes you feel the difference? What do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? What we are by the grace of God. Humble. Third, they're comforted. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Everything. We're comforted by that fact. We have assurance. If God be for us, who can be against us? He has spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us. I said, we're not with Him freely, give us all things. Who can lay anything? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. I don't have anything to do with it. Who is He that can do it? It's Christ that died, the Son. Who's at the right hand of God? Who makes intercession? Assurance. Also, the elect give God all the glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And in the last place, election promotes praise and prayer. Now listen to this. A man may preach, sinner, save thyself, but he can't pray that way. Sovereignty promotes prayer and praise. A man can stand in the pulpit and preach. Now, God's not all you. It's up to you. He can't pray that way. Lord, save me or I perish. That's the only way he can honestly pray. Isn't that right? A man may preach man's free will. He can stand in the pulpit and preach. Your will is free. But he doesn't dare pray that way. Not my will. Thy will be done. That's the only way you can pray. You can't talk to God about your will. There's only one who can say to God, I will. And that's Christ, who said, I will, that those whom you gave me be with me where I am. Don't you use your will when you talk to God. Not acceptable. Thirdly, a man may preach the dignity and goodness of men, but he can't pray that way. The only people that prayed that way, Lord, I preached in your name, I cast out devils, and I did many wonderful works. He said, I don't know you. Here's the way to pray. Father, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's the only way you can pray. Now, you can preach that other way, but you can't pray that way. When you preach, you exalt the flesh from the pulpit. You can value on the flesh, you can value on men, but not in prayer. Not in prayer. Our prayers have to say with the Apostle Paul, Lord, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The will is present with me, but how to perform I find not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Men and women talk in their churches about deciding for Jesus, accepting Jesus, how they love the Lord. That's why we're talking to churches nowadays. I decided for Jesus. I went to the church and got saved. I went to an old-fashioned mourner's bench and prayed through. I accepted the Lord. I made a profession. But in His presence, in glory, the Scripture says, with one voice, clothed in white robes, with palms of victory and harps of victory, they cry, I was slain, and thou hast loved us, and thou hast redeemed us unto our God by thy own blood. Out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue unto heaven, thou hast made us kings and priests unto our God. Unto thee be all the glory and all the praise, world without end. That's prayer. That's praise. And it's based on the fact that God saved me. God saved me. God saved me. how does a sinner deal with election? Just like this woman. Comes to Christ, worships Him, adores Him, admits His unworthiness, and asks Him for mercy. Lord, she said, help me. Could you turn somebody down that came to you that way? Couldn't you not? Come on. I don't care who it is. Came with tears in his eyes and a broken heart and contrition and owned your greatness and glory and said, would you help me? He said, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you as you will. Election is beautiful. It's the beloved doctrine of the glory of God. All right, let's say the closing hymn. Let's sing to God, be the glory. That's a good one. 449, to God, be the glory.